So are you guys familiar with this? It's vacation season. Are you familiar with the pre-vacation productivity tornado? Are you familiar with that? Basically, the theory goes that the week before vacation is the most productive week you will have all year long. I mean, you just go into this fit of productivity. Like, the refrigerator gets cleaned out. People are like, is there any food in here? And mom's like, no, we're going away. There's no food in here. We're all going to eat plasticware. We're all going to eat off plasticware. We're all going to get takeout. The dog gets washed. The cars get maintained. The house gets cleaner than it's ever been in a long time, right? Because you're going away and you're preparing. Moms know this especially, right? Because moms need the vacation more than anybody before they get ready for the vacation, because they've just gotten ready for vacation that whole time. Dads, come on now. Help out a little bit, okay? Don't just be like, get in the car and be like, oh man, you didn't bring my sunglasses? That's not good. That's not good. Help out. In the pre-vacation productivity tornado, okay? Why do we do that? We do that because we are ready to go away, and we know we're going to someplace good, and we want to go there with a clean conscience, and we want to come home to a house that is not a disaster, and we want to be able to relax because we're going somewhere that's good, and we're looking forward to going there, and so we prepare. And so how we live that week leading up to the vacation really matters. You start to think, man, I've only got 3 more days before I go away. I've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. And you are ready. You are prepared. How much more so as a believer? Because, you know, we're not in this world forever. Sometimes it feels like that. But we're not here forever. Our lives are not infinite in the sense that we're going to be existing in this world forever. And so we are headed towards eternity. So how we live our lives today, tomorrow, next week, really should matter as we look towards what's coming next, as we look towards eternity. And so we're going to talk a lot about that today. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be in 7 through 11 today. If you're visiting with us, we just go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we are in 1 Peter, and this is the passage that we're up to in 1 Peter. So we are excited that this is a kind of a straightforward passage this week. Famous last words, right? This is a straightforward passage this week. We don't have to worry about preaching to the dead or baptisms and going into Sheol or anything like that. We don't have too much to untangle. This is going to be a very practical passage, okay? So let's put our practical heads on and get ready to receive some practical stinging instruction from Peter this morning. Peter is going to talk about what it means to live our lives in light of eternity. And we're going to look at really 4 qualities of an eternally minded Christian today. And so if we start at verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Stop and untangle that. So again, Peter's got a therefore in there. He's saying, he's continuing thoughts from last week. Whereas last week we looked at how suffering for being a believer, the godly suffering produces godly priorities. We are looking at what's happening to us as a believer. If we're living a life as a Christian in a world that isn't, we should expect resistance, and how that affects us on a daily basis and how we live our lives in that. Peter picks up on this theme where he's saying, okay, so what? So how does that affect our lives today? And Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And maybe if you're like me, when you read that, you kind of thought of like Times Square and you thought of some crazy guy with a sandwich board and he's saying, repent, right? The end is near. Josh and I were in the city a couple weeks ago, and we went through Times Square, and we were going to see Thrice, and we passed by some of these guys, and they were like yelling at us, and it was like hard. I like went by right one guy because, you know, you're in Times Square, and they got all the pavement all jacked up there now because it's nice that they're doing the sidewalks in the middle of everything. So you have like this space to fit 4,000 people, and then there was this guy with a sandwich board yelling at me to repent. He was like, repent! I'm like, I did! Stop yelling! But that's what I think of. I think of those guys that you think of telling people that the end is near. And Peter says that. And you kind of see how some parts of the Bible make their way into pop culture, right? Because the end is near. But that truth comes from the Bible. The end is actually near. And you need to understand that in the light of the big narrative of the Bible. Because all of this, I know it's confusing, and there are some really scary, weird parts in the Old Testament, right? but it says one story. It's a story of God and how he created the world, and he created the world perfectly. And that man came in, and man chose sin instead of God. That man rejected God's authority over him and said, thanks God for your stuff. I will choose the stuff and not you. I will turn my back on you. I will reject you as king and ruler of my life. And therefore, we have fractured our relationship with God. That sin has fractured that relationship. God knew that would happen. God's a gracious, forgiving, loving, merciful God. And he had planned long ago, since before he created the earth, that he was going to give us Jesus. He was going to give us a Savior to pay for that debt that we could not pay. That he gave us Jesus, his son. That Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live. Died the death on the cross for us. And then was risen again by him. And now through faith in who Jesus was, what he did, and why it matters, we can be reconciled to God. And we can live lives of faith and worship by what Jesus has done. But that's not the end of the story, because right now we just live in this time of grace. Right now we live in this time where it is, go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have work to do. The church is here. The church has been given the mission. Church has been given the gospel. And so what we're doing right now is doing just that. We are proclaiming God's word, and we are saying, still, repent. Because the end is near. And the end refers to Jesus coming again. It's not the end of the story where we live in. And we can say, as Pat was reminding us, that so many people are living in hardship. That this world is not all it is. That there is another part of the story that still will happen. Jesus will come and he will forever fix what sin has broken in his creation. He will make his creation new. And he will take his believers with him to heaven, and we will enjoy him forever. That's the end that Peter's talking about. That's not happened yet. The fact that that is going to happen should affect how we live today, because we have this thing that we know is going to happen. The part four of the story hasn't happened yet. So the end is near. There really isn't anything that is stopping the end from coming. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody who will predict, yes, it's going to be next Thursday at 10:07 a.m. It's like, no, right? But we don't know when it's going to happen, but it could happen at any moment. That should have a tremendous impact on how we live our lives. That should affect how we think. And that's why Peter says in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. He says, because that's going to happen, you need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Both of these words have to do with thinking. They both have to do with right thinking. And so the idea is, if you're thinking correctly about part four of the story that has to happen, if you're understanding that Jesus will not let this sin and sickness and brokenness and all of that go on forever, if you understand that he will come to punish those who have not believed the gospel, if you understand that he will come to restore what sin has broken and bring those home to him, you should think rightly about that. And it should have an impact in how you live your life. If you were with us in pre-launch, which seems a million years ago, Titus 2:6 reminded, instructed the younger men to be self-controlled, to be in your right mind, to be thinking correctly about the times that you live in, to be thinking correctly about sin and how we spend our days and our thoughts and our actions and all of that. Peter says that we need to be properly mindful of Christ's return to earth. And this is the whole umbrella that the passage sits under. The fact that the end is near, we need to be self-controlled and we need to be sober-minded. We need to be mindful of the end, mindful of what follows this life that we are living today. Whether that be through a natural means when we do pass away, or whether that be when Christ comes again before that should happen. We need to be mindful of it. And the first thing that Peter says that it should affect is it should affect our prayers. We're going to talk about eternally minded Christians, and eternally minded Christians should prioritize prayer in light of that. If you are thinking eternally, if you are mindful of what's going to happen, you should be prioritizing prayer. And that's kind of a funny thing to say. Like, why does the first thing he says you should pray if you're thinking of the end? And it has to do with the fact that we need God to work. We can't do this ourselves. We need to pray for God, to work in the hearts and the minds of the people that are coming to hear the gospel. We can't do this by ourselves. It's a spiritual work. We need to say, God, we know your time is short here. We know that we don't know how much we have here. Do your work. Open people's eyes to the gospel. Be glorified in the church. Help me live a life that I need to live to glorify and honor you. We need to be praying for God to do that. It's not going to happen automatically. Prayer is the language of dependence and worship of our God. We need to be prioritizing prayer. One commentator I read this week said it well. Their sensible and alert thinking is to be used for prayer, for entreating God to act and to move in the time that still remains. God, in the time we have left, be glorified. Do your work. Multiply disciples. Heal people of their sickness with sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so straight up, here's immediate application. Are we praying like that? Are we praying like that? Do we think the end is near? So are we praying? Are we self-controlled? Are we thinking rightly? Are we praying for God to do it? And, you know, we all have those prayers that we pray, yes, Lord, help me with this. And that's fine and all well and good. Keep praying those prayers. The Bible tells us that we should pray at all times with all kinds of requests. But pray bigger. Pray bigger. A good way to pray, pray in concentric circles. That doesn't mean walking around in a circle wherever you are. It means start small, like maybe start with you and your immediate needs, then kind of go out one circle out, pray for your family, pray for your friends, pray for your neighbors, pray for missionaries, pray for the election, pray for world, pray for God to do as we see getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It kind of keeps you on track a little bit. I personally find that pretty helpful. Think about that. But that will lead you, when you're out here in this end circle, you're praying for God to do really, really big things in the world. Pray that the Bible gets translated into languages that it needs to be translated into. Pray that missionaries are effective in the way they do their work. Pray that in the time that we have left here on earth, that God is glorified through his gospel. Pray that way. Peter said, you should pray that way if you are mindful of the coming of Jesus Christ again. And are you praying? What are you praying for? A good way to get out of your own selfness is to pray for things that are bigger than you. Because suddenly then you look this big, which is kind of how we should look. Pray for big, big things. Pray for God to do big, big things. Prioritize prayer. We meet here 7:15 every Sunday morning and we start with prayer. I know that's a shameless plug, but we do. Before anything gets set up, before anything gets put in this gym, we pray in an empty gym. Because you know what, guys? We could do all this in our own strength. We could set up all these chairs. We could put up the stage. We could do it. We could sing songs. But we need God to move in the hearts of the people that hear the gospel. That's why we pray. Because we're dependent. That's not a ritual we do. It's because we need it. Because we know that God needs to work and it's him. So are you praying regularly? And what are you praying for? Pray for big things. But we'll see if we're not only called to pray for bigger things, we're actually called to action. And that's where Peter goes next. This should really get practical here. So verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter says, because we should be thinking rightly about the end, it should drive us to love. It should drive us to love each other. Should realize that we don't have that much time left here, and we should have love for each other, but a special kind of love, a supernatural love that covers a multitude of sins. And we got to do a little untangling here, because we can't think that just because we love somebody that we forgive somebody. Okay, forgiveness is separate. Forgiveness is a transaction that needs to happen when we've sinned against each other, and it really is in the basis of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross because of the shed blood and his resurrection. But love just can't, we can't, if someone's wronged us, we can't just love them. We need to forgive them. It needs to be that transaction. So let's not get out of forgiving each other and calling sin, sin, and doing the hard work of forgiveness. But if we are loving each other, the motivation to forgive or even forbear is love. Like sometimes we don't have to forgive. Sometimes we just forbear. Right? Sometimes if it's a sin, we can just absorb it in grace and love. Sometimes we don't have to make a big deal out of everything. sometimes we can just put ourselves in the other person's shoe for a minute and realize that maybe they have a lot more going on, and maybe the way they just reacted to me or said to me or treating me, maybe they're weak right now and they need grace. They don't need to be confronted on their sin. Maybe I should be forbearing in their sin towards me. But the motivation to forgive or to forbear is love. We need to have that love for each other because the time is short, because there's not much time left. So eternally minded Christians forgive and forbear in love. Eternally minded Christians forgive and forbear in love. The men who attend the Wednesday morning Bible study at the Double S know the verse in Proverbs 10:12 because we're going through Proverbs. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Hatred stirs up strife, love covers offenses. Love is the motivation to forgive and forbear because the time is short. We don't have time to waste harboring bitterness and harboring these feelings against each other. We have gospel work to do. We need to forgive, or we need to forbear, and we need to do the work of God. If you are holding grudges against someone, you need to talk about it, and you need to forgive, and you need to love them. Pray for God. You ever pray for God to help you love somebody? It's one of those really, really dangerous prayers, because then that person's like in your face right away, like, hey, how's it going? I'm like, I didn't really mean it, right? Pray for God. If you don't have desires, pray for godly desires. You can't just generate them in and of yourself. I don't want to obey this. Okay, maybe that's the flesh winning out, and that's what Galatians says is going to happen. There's that war within you so that you do not do what you want to do. Pray that God will give you the desire to do what you called him to do. Loving people, especially the people closest to us, maybe our families, it's hard. Pray to be able to love each other well, to forgive and forbear because the end is near, because we love each other. Christians know this, or should know this, because Jesus is so specific in some of the scariest verses in the Bible in Matthew 18, where he says, if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Whoa, really? Yeah, really. Because what does that show? It shows you don't get the gospel. It shows you don't understand what you have been forgiven of if you are going to dare withhold forgiveness from someone else. Guys, we have been forgiven so much. We cannot withhold forgiveness and love for someone, especially because the time is so short. We need to be loving. We need to be forgiving. Again, the focus is not on us, but others for God's glory, as we talked about a lot last week. Peter continues in verse 9 and gets practical again. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Pretty straightforward, but let's clarify the definition of hospitality, okay? It's not sharing nachos and chips and drinks with your best friends. That's just hanging out, okay? That's fun too. We need to do that, but that's not hospitality, okay? And sometimes Christians, it gets a little fuzzy where it's like, yeah, we had some fellowship last night. It's like, well, maybe you just kind of hung out, and that's fine too. But hospitality is entertaining or bringing people into your house or opening up your home or interacting with them, and maybe you don't know them very well. In fact, maybe they're strangers, and maybe you're doing it for a reason. Pastor Ryan and I were batting around this concept this week. Hospitality is inviting strangers into your home with the goal of making and maturing disciples. There's a point to it. You're not just saying, hey, you know, come in and, you know, we can watch the game, which is nice. But it's intentional. Hospitality advances the gospel. When we invite people into our homes that we don't know that well, or maybe are outside of our circle, or maybe uncomfortable with, we're doing it with a purpose, to make and mature disciples. Because the end is at hand. We don't have that much time left. We don't have time to be selfish and selfish with our things, our homes, our whatever. Invite people in. Get to know them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. And this is kind of contrary to American culture, right? Some neighbors, like, we don't even know. Like, they're over there, I think. I saw them, like, once, 6 months ago. Different in this culture back then. Hospitality was huge back then because as people went, especially believers, they went to travel and encourage the church. You know, they didn't have Hotels.com and Travelocity, so it was scary. Where are they going to stay? I don't know. Inns were not nice places to stay. So they needed the help of the church to help people come in. It makes me think of the Donovan family in Louisville, Kentucky. When I was in seminary, I needed a place to stay. And I was studying. I needed to go there for classes. I called up some friends in Sovereign Grace. And I said, look, you got anybody I can stay with? Because I'm going broke on hotels. And they're like, yeah. I was like, that's awesome. Never met these people in my life. They let me in their home. They let me eat their food. They let me shower. It was awesome. They even let Josh in their food. And that's the, well, I went first to soften them up first, and then later I brought Josh into it. But they didn't know me. They were believers. But they wanted to help mature the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about. At Highlands, we see people come in and out, and we wonder if who they are. Maybe we'll get to know them a little better. When's the last time you walked across the gym and said, hey, you want to come over for lunch? Somebody you don't know. Somebody you don't know that well. That's what we're talking about. Hospitality is advancing the gospel and making and maturing disciples because there's not that much time left, right? Eternally minded Christians are hospitable. Keep the momentum of the picnic going, right? We had some good conversations and things. Keep that going. Get to know people. The body of Christ, of course, is the church made up of people serving together to advance the gospel in the days we have left. And God has equipped us well for this purpose. And that's where Peter goes as we try to land this plane this morning. Look at verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the very oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each has received a gift, be encouraged. If you are born again by what Jesus has done through faith, if you have internalized the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no second coming in your heart of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit by faith. And so you have gifts that God has given you. You have passions and abilities that God has wired you to do. And he says, do that to build up the church. They're not just for you. They're to build up the church, to preach the gospel, because the end is near. We don't have that much time left. Don't sit on your gifts. Use your gifts. It's one of the most awesome things about church planning is people just, you got to use your gifts. Like, you're working. You're here. You're doing your thing. You're working. The core team, it's just been such a blessing to see how they've jumped in and just used your gifts. It's so cool. We had a couple of membership interviews last week. And in the membership interview process from doing it so many years at Green Pond, you know, we grill them with questions and stuff. It's terrifying. No, it's really not. We ask about the gospel. We talk. Some people have membership interviews today, and they just got really nervous. We ask about the gospel, and we let them ask questions of leadership and anything. But then we say, you know, where do you think you see yourself serving? And the funniest part is when we interview people like from here, it's like, where do you see yourself? You're already serving. You're already doing your thing. You're already knee deep and working. We know. We see your gifting. We love it. But be thinking about that. Where are you using your gifts? Because you have them. You all have them if you have been born again. If you have faith, you have them. And you should be using your gifts to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 briefly reminds us, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We have the Holy Spirit. If you believe by faith in the gospel, the gifts are there for the common good. We need to build up the church. So eternally minded Christians use their gifts to build up the church. They use their gifts to build up the church. And we see this concept really coming in of stewardship. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And stewards isn't really a word that we use that much. It means maybe closest to manager. Like, these aren't your body is not yours. It's been given to you. The breath, the health, the beating of your heart, the ability in your brain to go to work and make money, to have a family, all that's been given to you. And we're stewards of that because God's been so gracious to us to give us all that. How then are we using them as stewards, as managers? Are we hoarding them for ourselves? or are we using them to build up the church? That's what God says. What are you doing? Are you a good steward? We need to be good stewards of our body, keeping them healthy, strong, eating well, exercise, all that. Why? So that we have strength and energy to serve others and to live for God and to preach his gospel, not just us. Same deal with our money. Same deal with our parenting, our houses, our cars, our jobs. They've all been given to us as God's good grace gives us. Are we stewarding them well? Because the end is at hand. We need to be using them for as much as we possibly can for the glory of God in the gospel, because the end is near. This is particularly evident in gifts like teaching or serving others, which is what verse 11 tells us. When we speak and teach, we're not speaking our own words. That's why we go through the Bible. It's called exposition. We go through books of the Bible and we see what the Bible has to say. I don't stand up here and give you five ways you can have a happier Monday. Okay, we go to God's word and we pick apart God's word and we say what God's word says, and then we do the hard work of applying it to our lives and we follow it and we talk about it in care groups. That's why we do what we do. We don't preach our own ideas. We preach the word of God. When we counsel someone, when someone has a problem, an issue, we don't come in and give them advice. We give them God's word, because God's word is what is going to change people through the Spirit. And so as we teach and as we speak God's word, not our own advice. Sometimes it gets a little dicey, right? Sometimes it's like, is it thus saith the Lord or thus saith Mike? Like, just because I have personal preferences on something, that can't outweigh the word of God. We've got to be forever under the authority of words of God. But also in serving. We say, look, we serve how? We serve in the strength that God supplies. And that's so evident, again, in a church plant where we're working. We're working side by side and we're working hard. And again, if God is not in this, if we're not asking God to do what he is going to do, we could do all this for our own glory. Set up chairs and everything. Put the stage, put on the microphone, talk about stuff. It's for us. Unless we ask God to do it, and unless we're keeping in mind that we're supposed to be speaking his words, not our words, unless we're keeping in mind, because the end is near, we're supposed to be serving with the strength that he supplies, not in our own strength. This is very, very important and very, very relative to us here today. It is particularly evident in gifts like teaching or serving, and when the end is at hand, that we need to be using them for God's glory and making sure that we are. It is not for our glory. The church is called to the glory of God. And look at that, how it ends in verse 11. In order, why? That in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. That's why we do this. That's why, because the end is near, we know that we're not living for our own glory, so that in all things God may get the glory. In everything that we do in our church, in our personal lives, everything that we're stewarding as gifts of God's grace, in our prayers, God needs to get the glory. That's the bookend here, that we see that because the end is near, God's glory must be central in everything that we do. So if we're eternally minded, we prioritize prayer. We forgive and forbear others in love. We show hospitality in order to make and mature disciples. We use our gifts in order to build up the church. And when we do that, who gets the glory? God gets the glory, not us. And that's what we want in the end. If we have the right mindset, sober-minded and self-control, we're constantly aware that the work on the cross is complete. The work of permanently redeeming God's people is not. The work on the cross is complete, but the work of redeeming permanently God's people is not. There's work to do. Time is short. We need to use what time we've had left wisely in order to do this for his glory. We live with one eye on eternity, and yet the realization that the end is at hand, that that could come at any time. I mean, there are no guarantees, right? We don't have any guarantees of how long we're going to be here. We get confident and think that we're untouchable, but we're not. One pastor that I really appreciate snaps this congregation to reality frequently by saying, anyone in this room, their lives can change in a phone call. Right here, right now. Right? We are not untouchable. We do not know how long we have left. Whose glory are we living for here? Because the time is near to the glory of God. He gives us four practical ways here this morning that we should be reviewing our lives. Are we prioritizing prayer? Are we forgiving and forbearing others in love? Are we showing hospitality to make and mature disciples? And are we using our gifts to build up the church? Are those the things that we are concentrating on doing? The people's salvation from an eternity in hell is upon us. They don't know how much long they have left either. Living with the eternity in mind means living for God's glory. And that's what we could say this morning. If we live with eternity in mind, that means we're living for God's glory. That's what that means. And should a Christian want no less? Of course, because we're not about ourselves. We're about God's glory. And so let's pray that we can do that today. God, we are, Lord, perhaps stung by the practicality of this chapter. Lord, maybe some, like myself, are convicted in some of these areas. Lord, how selfish I can be, how closed off I can be, Lord, how finite I can be in my thinking that it's all about me. Lord, pray that you will do your work by your Spirit, that that wouldn't be the case. That we would boldly, because the end of the story still has to come, we would live right-mindedly. Lord, we would live self-controlled, sober-minded lives, that we would be able to do these things that Peter has given us today in our prayers, in our loving, in our service, God, in our forgiveness, in our gifts. We pray that you will consecrate us for your use, Lord. We pray that you will give us your Spirit in abundance so that we might live for your glory. Pray that you will give us desires to do so, Lord. And frankly, we don't want to forgive. We don't want to forbear. We want to focus on ourselves. May we focus on you this morning and throughout our time here that we have. Would you strengthen us to do this work? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.